sing that way. This morning we're going to continue in our study through the book of Romans, and you see the title of the sermon just kind of following up where we were last week, overcoming a judgmental spirit. Before we get into it, I need to ask you a question. How many of you remember, and you go ahead and put the next slide up there, Nikki. How many of you remember in 2010, those 33, they weren't coal miners, I think they were silver gold miners that were 2,200 feet trapped below the earth. When I was reading the article again, it said it took them 17 days before they were able to get a hole the size of maybe a Coca-Cola can down to them. And for a long time, that's what they were funneling supplies back and forth, how they were getting water and food in a tube the size of a coffee can or maybe a Coca-Cola can. It was 40 days before they were able to get the hole down to them big enough to rescue them. That's pretty scary. Psychologists say that the reason they were able to survive, and this is the Simon translation, is for the most part they liked each other. There was a good attitude. Nobody got too negative. I mean, they were afraid. They were separated from their family. I'm not saying that they were all superheroes, but they liked each other. There was a commonality. They were all on the same page. We're going to get out of here. And they say that went a long way for them surviving that ordeal. I want you to look at the next picture. This is the 33 guys that were trapped. And the interesting thing about this picture is, if you notice, this is the order from my left to right. That's the order that they came up out of the ground. Watch this. Look at the next picture. And I don't know how well you can see it, but that tube, I don't know that I'd fit in that tube. That's what they went down, and they brought them up one at a time out of that tube, out of that ground, 2,200 feet. I don't know that I'd want to be first, and I sure don't know that I'd want to be last, stuck down there by myself. And they probably wasn't by themselves. They probably had a rescuer that came up last. But here's the deal. I gave each of you a little slip of paper when you came in. So would you stand up? If I gave you a slip of paper, just go ahead and stand up. Now look around the room and imagine that you were stuck 2,200 feet below the ground with these people. Come on now. I hear some of you already kind of looking a little squeamish and claustrophobic just thinking about it. You can go ahead and have a seat. Who is number one? I gave somebody how would you like to have been the first one out? No. Who was number 30? Mike, would you like to have been the last one out? Yeah, well, I wouldn't want to be there to begin with. But I'll go back to what the psychologist said. The reason they were able to survive it is they liked each other. They were on the same page. I don't know why I'm standing here waving my sticker. I'm going to use it in a minute. Doesn't that go a long way in the church? If we're going to be successful as a church, folks, at the least, we got to like each other. But really, we need to love each other. And as we love each other, the scripture tells us very plainly, then they'll know that we belong to Him by the way they see us love each other. And what I believe and what I know that's true in Brian Simon's life is there's not a whole lot of room to be judgmental and love somebody. Because the two don't go together real well, do they? And yet we've got to deal with that judgmental spirit. I didn't use this verse last week, but look at it because it's a good one for us to be reminded of. For in the way that you judge somebody, Scripture says, by your standard of measure, you're going to be judged. Now, mine works pretty good for somebody else, but I don't know that I want mine used on me. You know what I'm saying? We're hard on each other, aren't we? And so that's a good reminder that we don't want to judge each other. And we're going to talk about that. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 14, if you will. And we're going to spend some time there. We're going to look at several other passages of Scripture. But we're going to deal with being judgmental. And basically how to deal with that. How to stop being judgmental based on what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. So Romans chapter 14, let me get my glasses on and we'll read it together. Romans chapter 14, and we'll start reading with verse 9. I read part of it this morning earlier. It says, "For to this end Christ died and he lived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living." Verse 10, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Look at the first thing. To deal with a judgmental attitude, and I think this is the important one, is we need to focus on what's important. And verse 9 tells us what's important. Listen to it again from the New Living Translation. It says, "Christ died and he rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead." What is that in a nutshell? That's the gospel. We've got to keep the gospel as our main focus. And if I am keeping the gospel that Jesus lived, he died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again on the third day and he's coming back to receive. If I keep that as my focus, guess what? There's no room for me to be judgmental in there. If I keep the main thing the main thing. Paul's telling us that we need to understand that God pulled out all the stops when he fixed our relationship with him by dying on the cross. And he paid for all of our sins when he died on the cross. And that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to understand. And when I start comparing me to Jesus, well, church, there's no comparison, is there? And when we begin to get judgmental, what are we, in a sense, playing? We're playing God, aren't we? And we're not. And I'm grateful that we're not. So we need to understand that the gospel is the most important thing. And the gospel will go a long way to fix my judgmental attitude towards people. Look at the second thing that we need to do. And I've had to do that several times this week. Believe it or not, I had to do it this morning. Check your attitude. Have an attitude check. That was one of my mom's favorite phrases. Look what verse 10 says again. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" When I look at this passage of Scripture, I get the impression, and me and Nancy talked about this a little while, is that Paul's talking to two different people here. Look at what he says again. He says, "But you," talking about, I believe, the weaker Christian who doesn't eat meat. He's saying, "You, why do you judge your brother, the one who eats meat? Why are you judging him?" And I can see the one who eats meat going, "Yeah, that's right." And he says, "Wait a minute, and you, why are you having contempt on your weaker brother over there?" He's talking to both of them. "Why do you regard your brother with contempt?" We're all going to stand before God one of these days. That's what Paul says. Talking to two different people. That word judge, one commentator says this, it's to sift through. To go see if we can't dig up some stuff. Boy, there's a lot of that going on in the news today, ain't they? Trying to dig up. Oh, never mind, I don't want to start politicking. We want to try to analyze somebody else to be judge. In the way that the grammar of this verse is written, this is something that they were doing on a regular basis. This was just a normal part of their life to be judgmental, to judge the brother. They were condemning the person in their mind. And that's something that you and I ought not do. We don't have the authority to do, to be condemning, to be judging like this. And so Paul says, "Why do you regard your brother with contempt? Why are you treating the other brother like they don't exist? Why are you giving them the cold shoulder? Why are you ignoring them when they walk into the room? Why are you acting that way? Why are you being judgmental? My dad used to say all the time, and I don't know where he heard it, he says, but you're a legend in your own mind. And sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Break our arms trying to pat ourselves on the back on how good we are and glad we're not like that other person. We see ourselves better than somebody else. Or we're just glad that we're not like them. We don't act like them. We don't talk like them. Being very judgmental. One of the things that I noticed as I was studying the passage of Scripture, in verse 4, he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? When we get down to verse 10, he changes the word. And it's a big change. He says, who are you to judge your brother or your sister? Who's he talking? He's talking to the church here. Who are we to judge each other like that? Again, the reminder, we're all going to stand before God. And he's going to be the one doing the judging. That's not our place. Luke said that the Pharisees acted like that. Look at what he says in Luke 18, if you want to turn there. It says, the Pharisee stood and he was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And can't you hear him? Just praying it out loud so everybody could hear that, patting himself on the back how good he is. How many of you relate to this poor guy? He said, I noticed a woman driving down the road at 65 miles an hour with her face all up in her rearview mirror with one of them eyelash machines that she's crimping that eyelash trying to get that. She's doing that, putting on her makeup. He said, I was so shocked that she would do something like that. It scared me so bad that I dropped my electric razor, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. And in all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees to steer, I knocked my cell phone away from my ear and it fell into the coffee between my legs. All because of that crazy woman driver. I relate to that sometimes. We don't see what we're doing. Mom says, when you point your finger, what's happening? You got 3 points back at yourself. Chris, this is a scary thing to do. You never ask a congregation to respond out loud. But I'm going to. I want to hear your responses. Why do we judge other people? Let me rephrase it this way. What's the motive behind us judging other people? Anybody? It makes us feel better. Do what now? Say slow. Go. Okay, do they meet my criteria to hang around with them? Pretty much, okay. Somebody else. Takes one to know one, don't it? Yeah, sure. What else? There you go. All of y'all are thinking it. She just said it out loud. We do that sometimes, don't we? And maybe we don't use the phrase, I'm better than you, but we sure say, I'm glad I'm not like that. And we're being judgmental. For sure. And church, there's no place for that among us. It makes for an ugly group of folks when we start acting that way, don't we? It's not good. Jesus said this in John 8, but when they persisted in asking, and this is the story of they caught the woman in the act of adultery, and they drug her out, and the sentence for adultery is to stone them. And so they kept persisting. He straightened up and he said to them, who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What do you remember about that story? No stones flew that day, did they? And some think that it even says, who is without this particular sin? Well, I've never committed adultery. Guys, have we gone there in our minds? Have we ever crossed that line mentally? Just as bad. And Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, and they all dropped. Nobody. But we sure like to throw them today, don't we? And I'll be the first to tell you, sometimes I walk around with a pocket full of rocks. Just waiting. And that's a terrible attitude. And one of the things that I know in dealing with my own past is that we have to be real careful when we catch somebody in a situation like that, or we see somebody in a situation like that, because number one, we don't know what they're going through. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just saying we don't know what they're going through. We don't know what's in their past that's pushed them to that kind of a behavior, and you fill in the blank with whatever behavior you're thinking about. And here's the big one that I keep reminding myself of, is you don't have a clue how you would act if you were in the same situation. We would like to think we know. A teacher, a really smart teacher, sent a note home the first day of school to her, with her students, to their parents. And here's what the note said. If you promise not to believe everything your child says happens at school, I'll promise not to believe everything that your child says happens at home. We're so quick to be up in everybody's business. Boy, that's a bad one for me. And I remember a story right after the resurrection. Jesus graciously restores Peter. And he gives him a lesson on being a shepherd. Remember that one? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so right after that conversation, if you notice, I think I wrote it down. Yeah, in John 21, listen to what Peter said. Right after that conversation where Jesus has just restored him, he says this: Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and said, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter said, Jesus. What about him? Look at Jesus' answer. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And then he says, Peter, you follow me. Boy, we like to be in everybody else's business, but what I'm reminded of so much is you've got enough to take care of in your own life. Now, I'm not, and it's probably a different story, I'm not saying that we ought not come alongside people sometimes and encourage and help them any way we can. But when it comes to judging them, that's a whole different story. We've got to be really, really careful of that. Look at the third thing. We need to think about our own judgment. Knowing that I'm going to stand before God one day. And it's crazy because last night was one of those, Nancy's gone, and so it's just us at the house, us boys, and I'm laying there. Tiergan likes to sleep with Dad when Mom's gone, and so we talk and play, and we're silly, and he went to sleep, and I got to thinking, you know, he's 5, I'm 55, and I'm way closer to standing before the Lord one of these days than I am being born. I hope I got 30 years left in me. Nobody knows. But it sure got me to thinking, knowing that one of these days I'm going to stand before God. Now hear me. I'm not worried at all about standing before God as far as my salvation is concerned. I nailed that down in 1991. But as we talk about us standing before God, there's several things we got to answer for. That scares me. That worries me. It ought to encourage us and challenge us to do better. It ought to. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 10, Romans chapter 14. He says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Paul reminds us several times in his writings that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And anytime Jesus would repeat himself, "Verily, verily, therefore, there," he's wanting you to focus in and pay attention. I think Paul's probably doing it for another reason, because he thinks we're so hard-headed and stubborn that he's got to just keep repeating it and putting it out there in front of us. Judgment day's coming for all of us. And that ought to really help me conduct the way I live right now today, knowing that judgment's coming. In the original language, that word "all," "for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God," in the original language, "all" is the first word. So guess what? Nobody in this room gets a pass. And nobody out there gets a pass. We all are going to stand before God. And it says that we will all someday will stand, reminding us, telling us, encouraging us that that's a day that's yet to come. It's coming. Judgment day is coming. It's a well-known theme in Scripture, judgment. And there's two judgments that I want to talk about particularly this morning. And the first one is the judgment of believers. We know it as the Bema Seat judgment. A judgment for service, not a judgment for sin. There's a big difference. And we'll talk about that. But that Bema Seat was used in sporting events. The official would sit on that seat and he would wave the checkered flag and say, "Okay, Josh, you were first. Brittany, you were..." Naming the people or what position they came in during the race. And then the judge, sitting on that exalted seat, would pass out rewards, prizes, to the winners. And nobody else was allowed to sit in that seat but the judge. And it's the same way for us as Christians. Jesus, we know, is the exalted judge that's going to sit in that seat. And he's going to judge us as we cross the finish line. Not whether or not we deserve to come to heaven, because that was determined the moment you gave your heart and your life to Christ. In fact, look what Scripture says. Put the next one up there in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment, but he's passed from death into life." And this judgment, maybe a better word, Paul says it in Romans 8:1. It's the next screen. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I think that's the judgment being talked about in John. That because we're believers, because we've believed his word, we've heard the word, We know about the gospel, that Jesus lived, he died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again, and we believe in that, we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Because we've done that, we're not condemned. But there's still a judgment. One writer described it like this: "In the past, God dealt with us as sinners. In the present, he deals with us as sons and daughters. And in the future, he's going to deal with us as servants." What does a servant do? Everything the master tells him to do. And that's the judgment that we're going to stand before Jesus. What did we do for him? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're in Romans, in my Bible, you just got to go one page over. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at what it says in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3:12. "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built, built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But watch this. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Reminding us here, we need to be investing in things that last. Things that are eternal. Not in things that are wood, hay, and straw that are going to be burned up. In the day and age that we live in, we've got it just backwards. We want to grab all the gusto, get everything we can. And I was reminded a couple weeks ago at a funeral that I did that you never go to a funeral and see a U-Haul being pulled behind the hearse because we don't get to take it with us. Only those things that we did for the Lord, that's all we get. That's what we stand before Him with. And he says, if it remains as though by fire, so church, I get the impression it's not going to be an easy thing to stand before God and be judged like this. Fire's hot, but fire purifies. And those things that remain, he says, you'll receive a reward. And those things that are burned up, you suffer loss. And the scariest phrase in there is, and my dad's translation is that you can be saved by the skin of your teeth. You're going to stand before God as a believer, and all you're going to do is smell like smoke because there's nothing to show for your life. But aren't you grateful that God is merciful and He keeps His word? Even though we sometimes don't hold up our end of the bargain and do what He's called us to do, it's because you trusted me by faith, because you called out to me and asked me to save you. I will. Look at the next one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's part of the one that kept me up last night. Is that God knows my motives. God knows the intentions in my heart. And sometimes I got to say, they're not always where they ought to be. Going to suffer some loss there. When I believe with all my heart that God wants to dole out the rewards because He's a good God. And then Paul tells us that we're going to get our reward. He tells us we'll get exactly what we deserve. God's fair. God's just. Now look at 2 Corinthians, 4 or 5 pages over. And look at verse 5, chapter 5. Put these on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 10, and it kind of ties the first two verses up. It just kind of wraps them up for us in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now again, hear me. This is not determining whether or not you go to heaven or not. That was sealed when you trusted Christ as Savior. I got to keep saying that. Every word, every action, every thought, everything that we've, it's going to come to light. Good or bad is what we're reminded of. And that ought to challenge us to live for Him. But there is a judgment for those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Where the first one is a judgment based on handing out rewards, this judgment is according to sin. Because that's all we got to show for. We didn't trust Christ. There's no salvation. Everybody's going to hell at this judgment. They're going to the lake of fire. But I think that just as He hands out rewards as we enter into heaven, there may be levels of consequence in hell. I don't know. That's a question beyond me. But this is the judgment for sin. And this one should shake us up. Because there's people in your family that'll be at this judgment. There's people in my family that'll be at this judgment. Church, there's people in this room that'll be at this judgment if they don't come to know Christ personally as Lord and Savior. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Read with me, start with verse 11. Look at what it says. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and hell," or death and Hades, "were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Church, I'm grateful, and I can say with all confidence that's in me, I won't be at that judgment. Because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've trusted Jesus Christ personally as my Lord and Savior. I've repented and asked Him to forgive all of my sins. And He did that. If you've never done that, and today is the day that you die, you can go to Walmart today. And terrible things happen. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, this is a crazy world we live in. And you could die today, and if your name was never written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and it's forever. Other denominations, one prominent denomination says, you go to purgatory and you get prayed out of it. I don't see it in here. I see heaven or hell. That's the two choices. And if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you spend an eternity in hell. One thing that kind of helped someone that I was talking to one day about the two judgments, when you compare the two, the Bema Seat and the Great White Throne. We've read the passages of Scripture. The Bema Seat's only for believers. I believe it happens after the rapture of the church that we read about. The word rapture is not there, but there's a taking away, a calling away of the church. I believe that Bema Seat judgment takes place during that time and rewarded for service. The Great White Throne judgment, it's only for unbelievers. It comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it's a payment for sin. And the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans 14 and we'll wrap it up. Back to talking about being judgmental, that judgmental spirit. Look what he says in verse 11. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." This is a direct quote from Isaiah 45. Look at verse 12. "So each one of us will give an account of himself to God." One translation says, "So then, because of everything I've said earlier in this chapter and earlier in the book, we're going to stand before God one day. We're going to give an account. That God's going to judge us. We're not the judge, He's the judge. That He's going to judge us." And then I think verse 13 summarizes the sermon. We could have read that one and just went home, but nah, it's not going to happen. Look at what it says. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Make up your mind not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Make up your mind. Determine in your mind. Church, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God's going to be the one judging me and not you. We're tough on each other. I mean, He's going to be tough. but I'm glad it's him. David felt that way. David says this in 2 Samuel, I'm in a deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But don't let me fall into the hands of men. David would rather stand before God, let God judge him, than to stand before men and let men judge him. So how do we overcome a judgmental spirit? We focus on what's important. What's important? The gospel's important. We check our own attitudes. All those things that we talked about a while ago. And we think about our day's coming. Our judgment day is coming. We keep that in mind. And so I hope that helps you. Want to. Or how to, maybe, is a better word. Because my problem is I know how. How many would agree that sometimes the problem is the want to, the will. It's the want to. Look at this story, and then I'm through. He said, I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Josh, if you want to come on. He says, not by the beauty of it all, not by the lights or not by its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. Then I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God, you must have made a mistake. And why is everybody so quiet, so somber? Will you please give me a clue? And Jesus said, hush, child. They're all in shock because nobody thought they would be seeing you. Some of the theology in there is not real good. We're going to be really shocked when we get to heaven to find out who's there. So that the way Jesus judges us is not, whether or not we get to go to heaven is not based on our works, because my good works on my best day is a filthy rag, is what Scripture tells us. The way I did know I'm going to get to go to heaven is because one day he convicted my heart that I was a sinner and I couldn't do anything to change my life. But he did for me when he died on the cross. And by faith, I trusted in that. I put all my eggs in that basket. I jumped in that wheelbarrow for him to save me. 1 John 5, I never will forget Perry Eaton as a youth minister. 10 years, Perry Eaton showed me this verse that it says, if I ask anything in his name, I know he hears me and he gives me whatever I ask for. And earlier on in that verse, it says, this is the confidence that we have in knowing him. Church, I'm confident that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus at that Bema Seat judgment and give an account for everything that I've done. As a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as a human being, as an American, I'm going to give an account for all of that, and I'm going to receive a reward, or I'm going to go in empty-handed. And I'm going to heaven, and I know that. This morning, I hope that you could say that. That you know, that you know, that you know you're going to go to heaven. If you're not sure, I'd love to share with you how you can know for sure that you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together and then we'll stand. God, thank you for these next few minutes. And I pray that as you speak to hearts, that Lord, if there's a student, an adult that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day they would settle that issue. Lord, we just ask you to move in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.